Well, good morning, good afternoon, good evening.
American Christian, we're back.
We're back and we're live.
Oh, my word.
Well, to you guys, it's pre-recorded. But still, right. For us, it's live. Like, we're doing this thing.
Right. You know? Yeah, and Pete's back from Africa.
Man, what a time we had there. Wow-wee. Powerful. Man, the enemy came up against us. Every which way but loose.
Dude.
Yeah. From the time that we left Minneapolis to getting stalled out in Chicago for 2 days, losing our tickets because of a missed flight, having to come up with another, you know, $3,500 for three tickets. It was crazy. Opposition, even in the parking lot, by guys that were supposed to be our drivers. It just kept coming up against us over and over again.
Did the enemy ever prevail over you guys?
He didn't. Almost.
Almost.
But almost.
But he didn't.
But you know, that's the thing, that when God is placing people together, whether it's two or three or 70, there is a function, I think, that happens with the Holy Spirit, that each person has his part.
Yeah.
And each person in our team played his part. We had one guy that was pushing through. He was like, I ain't going home. We're pushing through this. And we were at the end of like, but we have no money. So like you can, but the Lord provides that.
Yeah.
And then it was just one thing right after the other of how we started to move out. We finally get in to Mwanza. Everything is good. A thousand salvations.
Hallelujah.
I just love that part.
I do,
man,
too.
Man, it's good.
It's awesome.
So today, Doc, we're going into the doctrine of Christ and salvation.
Yeah, we're going to hit Christ first. We'll be on that for a while.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why is it important to understand the doctrine of Christ? I mean, for the average guy, right? Like, not from, like, I'm trying to get my degree.
Well, right.
But,
like Christian?
Yeah.
Know, like, the Church of Jesus Christ, okay, this is the center of it all.
Yeah, why do you believe what you believe?
You got to understand who Jesus is, who he was, who he will be.
Yeah, amen.
And yeah, I mean, and if you can grab hold of biblical and doctrinal truth about Jesus, oh my word. You become, like you were just saying, you become the devil's worst nightmare.
Yeah, he's having some bad days knowing that he's coming up against us.
Oh, yeah.
And talking from victory, really.
Right.
Right? That's really the whole deal. We could go into more about that trip, but right now.
Maybe we will.
Yeah.
But right now, let's just get started here on the doctrine of Christ. And really, doctrinally and theologically, the thing that we have to go after is, how can there be one person? We know him as the Son of God. We know him as the second person of the Trinity.
Right.
We know him as Jesus. All kinds of ways we know him. How can that one person have two natures? The divine nature and the human nature.
Yeah, and
and this is the miracle of who Jesus is. This stands in the center of it all. I mean, you got the Old Testament all the way from Genesis right up to Malachi looking forward to it. Boom. Then you got the four Gospels. And then, boom, the church. Here goes the church. What are they doing? Proclaiming Jesus.
Right. Why would you quit there? I mean, if you're going to quit the Christian thing, right? Because you can't understand the three in one. Because you can't understand how Jesus is fully God, fully man. If you're going to quit there, wow, what? Come on.
Dude.
Let's go. Take a leap of faith and let's go exercise this out, right?
And the amazing thing is if you take the time and have the patience for it, it's all in the scriptures.
That's good.
Based on the scriptures, then your experience of Jesus is going to begin to follow that, and you're going to see he's exactly everything the Word of God says he is.
Amen.
Yeah. Right. So, yeah, the human nature and the divine nature, and they come together, and this is, you know, maybe we should read a little bit of it in Luke. Let's start there in Luke chapter 1. I never get tired of
Right.
Reading the Christmas story at times other than Christmas. Okay.
Yeah.
And that's why I like Christmas so much.
So at what point does it really become evident, do you think, in the Christian walk that, wow, this, he's really God and he's really man? Like, what point do we come into that, or does somebody point it out to us and then we come into the struggle with it? Do you think that we see it? Is it profoundly put into the scripture that way?
I think so. Okay. But you have to be willing to take a number of different scriptures and hold them together to see that. And yeah, and that God has been orchestrating this message ever since Adam and Eve fell. Oh, and of course, before that. But let's start here in Luke chapter 1.
Okay.
And let's realize as we start, there's a whole group of people that think this whole thing about Jesus is addressed merely to our intellect. All right, so if we can just figure out this and that, you know, and get it into an historical thing, and then there's form criticism and redaction criticism and all this higher criticism stuff, and ultimately most of that reduces Jesus down to only human and not divine. And then the church just takes off, and for several decades after Jesus is crucified, church builds us all up. He didn't really raise from the dead, but the church thought it'd be great if it was written in there that way. And, you know, it's nasty.
It is nasty.
But that's not what we believe. We don't believe that the truth about Jesus is addressed first to our intellect, for our intellect to be this big umpire that's calling all the balls and strikes. Okay? It's addressed to our hearts as human beings, and for us to believe, because he loved us first, we can love him. And love, that is the supreme value of the kingdom of God, can begin to emerge. And of course, when you study the life of Jesus, that's what he is, just about every time you see him. So we start in Luke chapter 1 with how this all begins in the humanity. Of course, in his deity, Jesus existed in ancient eternity past with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. But to come in the flesh and be a human being, that's where we take up the story here.
Right.
So in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That's a powerful statement.
It is a powerful statement.
Having favor with God does not necessarily mean you'll always have favor with man. As Mary, and I think her comments here kind of reflect that, but she certainly found it out later, practically speaking, as, you know, people's minds work the same way then as they do now.
Hmm.
Yeah, oh yeah, an angel told you you're going to have a baby. Yep. Oh, and here's the baby. Oh, yeah, right.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And that's just the way the carnal mind works.
It's just beyond conspiracy theories.
Right.
We haven't invented the term yet.
Right. So here's what Gabriel says to her, the angel. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So right here you have the merging of the divine and the human.
Ooh, that's good. Right.
That the one who was eternally with the Father and the Holy Spirit in ancient eternity past is now going to become a baby in a woman's womb down here on the earth. I mean, that is just, that thought is so amazing.
Yeah.
That even with all the prophecies, and we'll study them in a while here, but that all the prophecies and the things that were indicated in the Old Testament, still, I don't think anybody dreamed it was going to happen like this. They knew Messiah was going to come. They knew he was going to be a mighty deliverer, and the hand of the Lord was going to be upon him, but that he was going to be God at the same time as being man. It might be there a little bit in Isaiah, where Isaiah says, Emmanuel, okay?
Yeah,
God
right?
with us.
Right.
Kind of in a carnal form. But here it gets fleshed out.
Wow.
So, and isn't it interesting to bring a revelation of this magnitude? I mean, you got to realize this is the whole enchilada here. I mean, this is human sinfulness handed down by Adam and Eve to all of us.
Yeah.
This is God's promise that there's going to be salvation, there's going to be deliverance. And then he puts in the law and all the sacrifices and all that stuff, which keeps postponing it and pressing it down through history.
Right.
But it's got to come to a point where something decisive happens that brings the purpose of God and brings salvation. And it has to be a person. And both Gabriel and God know, look, this is a human woman, as great as she is, as favored as she is, she's limited, she's so look what he does in verse 36. It's like, almost like, hey, I know you're going to need help with this. So, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Think of how that helped Mary. Her aunt Elizabeth.
Yeah.
Yeah. She's 80 years old and she's 6 months pregnant with this baby.
Yeah.
And Mary knew the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth as it had come to that point. And this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. So there's Gabriel's evidence that he presents. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
He gives Mary something tangible in this earth to bank on, in addition to his word, which he's given by God to give to Mary. But he says, no, just look at Aunt Elizabeth over there. Mary's like, whoa. And then he says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Now, if you're going to enter into an incarnation, an enfleshment of the Son of God, of the Word of God the Son, everything that Jesus is, you better have a grasp on verse 37, for with God, nothing will be impossible, because that's quite impossible in the human realm.
Yeah, and you think about really the hardship that Mary had to have with her father, her mother, even with her playmates.
At the time, you haven't read about Mary's life before all of this, Peter, in the Protevangelion?
No, it was actually from the movie.
Which one, The Chosen?
No, it was the, that's my wife's favorite one. It's the...
No, this is an ancient book that was written while after the Gospels. But.
Yeah, but you know what I mean? It's like, it's one thing that we get told something by God, which is great, but she still has to persevere through
she does.
All of the circumstances that this, nothing will be impossible.
And of all the parts of the New Testament message that get religion wrapped around it. This whole thing with Mary and the incarnation and the angel and all this stuff really gets it, because in the Protoevangelion and other books written about this, they're not inspired books like our Gospels, but Mary, she's raised in the Holy of Holies, and she's, and the perpetual virginity of Mary and the Immaculate Conception, which is that not only did Mary conceive Jesus as a virgin, but Mary's parents immaculately conceived her, so that she was taken out of the line of original sin so she could bring forth Jesus. And So
that's,
people thought about this stuff, okay? But all of that I just said right there is not inspired scripture.
Right.
It's religious tradition that kind of grew up around this. And I think it's much better to just let Mary be Mary with the favor of God on her, and greatly respect her for her place in all of this, of course. And to realize you're talking about the greatest miracle God ever did or ever could do.
Right.
And that is bringing Jesus down here and putting him here in this earth as a baby.
Yeah.
I mean, think about that.
Yeah, I have. I know. I've pondered this.
I mean, God,
how vulnerable.
I know. With God, all things, I mean, God could have just zapped him in as a 30-year-old guy.
Yeah.
God has the power to do that. Boom, here he is. But no.
Yeah, have you ever seen the book on pediatrics? Of all the different kinds of things that can go wrong?
Right.
Holy cats, man.
I know.
It's documented. It's by numbers. It's percentages.
But this is how God chose to do it. And that's so important for the full humanity of Jesus, too, besides the full deity of Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus was a 9-month baby.
Yeah. But how does that inspire us? That God chooses these things.
God cared that much.
He cares about you.
Right.
He cares about me.
He does.
We're not this like afterthought of things. If all this, what was happening with Jesus, God has the same kind of purpose in for you,
right.
what he's designed for you, and your calling, and all these wonderful things, the future and hope that's seated in every child. That's crazy.
Right. But this child is going to be unique.
Okay. Well, I know, but I'm trying to stay on the, there's
right.
something in this for everybody.
Right, there is. Okay, so verse 38, I love this too, where Mary says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Man.
This is not God or the angel or however you want to say it showing up, "Hey Mary, this is going the way it's going to be. You're going to, and all of it. You got no choice, and here it comes." And Mary says yes. That's so important to notice on the whole human part of this too.
Mm-hmm.
And when she says yes, I mean, it's amazing. And so, and then she, at verse 39, she arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. The angel had talked about Elizabeth. Mary is like, well, I guess I better go see her.
Better go get to her first.
And then what happens?
Mm-hmm.
They get there. She gets there, greets Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. That would be John the Baptist at the age of 6 months, right?
Amen.
And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Ooh.
Wow.
Right?
And she spoke out with a loud voice. What do you think she was doing, speaking out with a loud voice?
She was speaking in tongues.
She was probably prophesying.
Probably prophesying.
"Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." As far as we know in this story, Mary hasn't told Elizabeth any of this stuff. This is prophetically revealed to Elizabeth.
Right.
That this is what's happened. The baby's quickened in her womb. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. And wow. why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How does Elizabeth know that? The Holy Spirit
right.
is upon her.
Right.
Now she's filled. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy.
Hallelujah.
Wow. Blessed is she who believed, that would be Mary. This is what Elizabeth says. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.
Wow. Yeah.
You know, as spectacular as it is, the appearance of Gabriel and what he says and all that, Mary still needs a confirmation from another woman, actually a mother in the faith, Ooh. Her own aunt Elizabeth.
Right.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah, it's very cool.
And so Mary rises up. I mean, and obviously Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, and behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. But she starts with that humility.
Right.
For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever.
Yeah.
Now, in the religious world, that's called the Magnificat, the statement of Mary as she's there, you know, in the presence of Elizabeth. But what a prophecy. That's really what it is a prophecy
right.
over, first of all, Jesus, who is now conceived in her womb, and the purpose of God and the kingdom of God to come. So at the very beginning of the gospel, the very beginning of the story of how God becomes man, you got two women prophesying. Isn't that interesting?
That is. That's a great observation.
Well, when Luke starts writing the second volume, the book of Acts, what does he say? When the Holy Spirit falls on the whole 120. This is a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. The sons and daughters are going to prophesy, the men and women, the young and the old.
Yeah.
Elizabeth's old, Mary's young. They're both women. I mean, this is radical stuff. When the actual word of God from the Old Testament now comes into fulfillment and into life, here it is. And so Jesus is now in the womb of Mary, and says Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her own house. And as I just mentioned, Acts chapter 2, let's jump over there for a bit and actually read this prophecy of Joel and then see how it feeds down into the very first message or sermon, we could call it, that's preached by Peter right. on the day of Pentecost.
Okay.
Because this is a window into the way the earliest Christians, the earliest followers of Jesus, viewed him. What did they say about him?
Okay. Right.
So Luke, for his purposes here in Acts chapter 2, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is everything that happened in the first part of the chapter. You know, the gathering together, speaking in the tongues, and the people coming and hearing it.
Yep.
And it says in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. We just saw that, Mary and Elizabeth. My men servants and maid servants I'll pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Hallelujah.
That's now, I know there's a lot of eschatology stuff that people do with verse 19 and 20 here, okay?
Yeah, they do.
But what if one of the great signs on the earth was the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross?
Yeah.
We just saw fire fall on 120 people. They saw a literal flame of fire on their heads, it describes in chapter 2. The sun was turned into darkness in the afternoon when the day Jesus died on the cross. So I would submit, I wouldn't say that these things can't happen again at the end of the age. They very well might. But many of them happened in the first coming of Jesus. And so in light of that, in verse 22, we get... Peter stands up and begins to preach. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Jesus was a man. He was also God. But the first way they proclaim him is a guy who came from Nazareth, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. So Peter proclaims Jesus this way in the very earliest preaching, that he came as a man, that he was taken by the people of Israel and crucified and put to death. And then he makes such clear reference to the resurrection, verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now, what a foundation Peter lays there for the whole understanding of the church for time to come. How is Jesus going to be known? He was a man that was here on the earth. He was attested by all these miracles, signs, and wonders. He was crucified, and then God raised him from the dead. Now let me tell you about him. And he starts quoting Old Testament passages.
And it's Peter that is the one that gets the revelations that you are the revelation that you are the Christ.
Exactly.
Right? And Andrew's like, this is the Messiah. Mm-hmm. This is the guy.
Yep.
And just to punctuate what you're saying there.
Right.
He starts with man.
Right. So how can we know this? Verse 25, for David says, this is in the Psalms, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You'll make me full of joy in your presence. Mm. Then Peter just lays it out. Here it is. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us here to this day.
Right.
Because people say, well, what if David, you know, how great he was, and what if he was talking about himself? Peter says, no. Therefore, being a prophet, David was, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, that he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne.
Hallelujah.
He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. There is the core of the revelation of Jesus. Okay? He came in the flesh, crucified, dead, and buried, and then raised from the dead. There it is.
That's a good message.
Oh, my word. That'll preach anywhere, anytime. Okay. Seriously.
Amen. Amen.
So then verse 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. What about all this? All these people are speaking in tongues. All these 15 nations, language groups, are hearing them speak in their languages.
Right.
How can that be? Jesus has poured that out, the Holy Spirit. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh said to Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Prophetically, he was speaking about Jesus, and that's exactly what happened to Jesus when he rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a start for the church. And as we know, 3,000 people received Jesus, and the church is up and running.
Right.
But this core revelation here, the earliest preaching of all, is so essential. He's revealed in the flesh. He's a man. Great miracles, signs, and wonders accompany him. He's crucified, dead, and buried, and then God vindicates it all by raising him from the dead and then exalting him to his right hand. I mean, it doesn't get better than that. That's the core, essential message of who Jesus is. And it's so wonderful and amazing. Well, God bless you, listener. I hope this has been a blessing to you here today. And we're going to leave you for now, but we're going to be back. We're going to stay on this doctrine of Christ for a while here. And I know it's going to be a blessing to you. So we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.